Jesus Nazarenus, Rex Judaeorum. On most crucifixes of Western style, one sees above the Savior's head, crowned with thorns, the image of a plaque bearing the letters I-N-R-I. These are the first letters of the four Latin words, Jesus Nazarenus, Rex Judaeorum, meaning Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. St. John tells us in chapter 19 of his Gospel that Pontius Pilate ordered these words, written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, to be displayed on the cross of Christ. And this enraged the chief priests who had clamored for the execution of Jesus. Recall that when the moment of decision arrived, Pilate asked the crowd, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." On this last Sunday of the old year of grace, the church around the world proclaims that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the King of the Jews. But more than that, he is the King of all creation, the King of the entire universe, because he is the King of the Jews. This proclamation is not a matter of pious titles or political positions, rather acknowledging the kingship, the dominion of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of the gospel, and therefore of the eternal destiny of the entire human race. And we must take great care, therefore, not to misunderstand the nature of Christ's kingship and his kingdom, as did the Roman soldiers, who wove his crown of thorns and clothed him in royal purple and beat him savagely and spit in his face, even as they cried out in mockery, "Hail, King of the Jews!" To understand the true meaning of this title, King of the Jews, which was hurled with hatred and hung upon the cross at the end of Christ's life, we need to look back to its first use at the beginning of his life. St. Luke recounts the visit of the Archangel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary at Nazareth, and we all know the beginning of their conversation by heart. "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." Then the angel said, "Be not afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So at his conception and at the beginning of his human life among us, the Father's eternal and only begotten Son is revealed as the true heir of David, the shepherd king of Israel. And Mary is promised that her son's kingdom will never end. Mary spent her life pondering this mystery and all the other mysteries of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. But at the very beginning, God reveals that the identity of the Messiah is that of a king who will rule over the children of Israel, the house of Jacob, forever. Jesus is indeed the King of the Jews, and the Magi who sought for him after his birth hailed him with this very title, causing Herod to fear for his throne and leading him to slaughter the holy innocents of Bethlehem. Then 3 decades later, when Jesus began his public ministry, he spoke boldly of a new kingdom. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Over and over in his preaching, Christ spoke of the kingdom of God and explained what it is through parables and stories. And when he taught his disciples how to pray, he told them to say, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But for those who heard these words and received this way of praying, this was no mere set of abstract philosophies. You see, about 160 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, the Seleucid Empire, which controlled Judea and Galilee at that time, sought to destroy Jewish worship in the Jerusalem temple and throughout the land and replace it with the pagan sacrifices common throughout the ancient world. This, it was thought by the Seleucid rulers, would help bind together all the disparate peoples of their empire, a unity which the irreducible and unassimilatable Jewish people resisted with all their strength, just as they had with the Egyptians, the Medes, the Babylonians, and the Persians before them. It was in this context that the prophecy of Daniel declared in our first reading, "I saw one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven, and he received dominion, glory, and kingship. All peoples, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not be taken away. His kingship shall not be destroyed." So, through the prophecy of Daniel and the annunciation of Gabriel, God is revealing the one who will be both Son of God and Son of Man will have an everlasting dominion, first over the house of Jacob, and then over all the peoples of the earth. But we still don't know the exact nature of this kingdom. And that was precisely the disputed point which brought the Lord Jesus face to face with the personal representative of the Roman emperor in Jerusalem. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate said to Jesus, who answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." This paradox, my friends, the paradox of the kingdom which is already but not yet here, is one of the reasons Christians have had such difficulties teasing apart the kingdom of God from the kingdoms of men. A certain strand of Christian thought, even now, argues that the social kingship of Christ requires that the church be legally established, or at least have privileges in the laws of every human society in order to bring about the fullest possible degree on earth of a just social order. And this arrangement is thought by many to be most congenial to a Christian monarchy as the best framework for the social structure which is most likely to yield a just society. But my friends, this is folly. And if there ever was wisdom in that path, there is no longer. Yes, of course, Jesus Christ is the King of all creation, but as he first revealed to Pilate in Caesar's Praetorium, his kingdom does not belong to this world. And that is why belonging to the kingdom of God is not in any way connected to belonging to any human political authority. The complicated and often bloody legacy of Christian emperors, czars, kings, and kaisers is one of the reasons why so many people today find it difficult to hear the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus with saving faith. And at the Second Vatican Council, the Church renounced once and for all any claim to holding a privileged legal position in the world, seeking now only the liberty, in public and in private, to fulfill the Great Commission by teaching the gospel, by serving the needy according to the truth of the gospel, by arranging the church's own life according to the same gospel, and by worshiping the living God in all the ways he has commanded us in the gospel. But if earthly Christian kingdoms are not the instrument of bringing about among us the kingdom of God, then what is? St. Luke tells us that Jesus was questioned about this matter by the Pharisees, and he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Behold, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." My friends, the kingdom of God is in our midst because Christ the King is in our midst. He was in our midst in person as the Son of Mary during the years of his public ministry, and in all the days since his resurrection, he is in our midst in word and sacrament. And he did not inaugurate his kingdom through violence or the will to dominate others. Instead, he brought the kingdom among us by suffering and dying and rising to new life, to atone for our sins and to redeem us from the grave. And in that kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, to serve is to reign. We become citizens of that kingdom by faith, hope, and love. And when we live the new life of grace, we are living in the kingdom. Recall the prayer he gave us, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we do his will by feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, caring for the sick and the imprisoned, welcoming the immigrant, teaching the ignorant, correcting the straying, comforting the sorrowing, and fulfilling all the other corporal and spiritual works of mercy, we are already living in the kingdom. When we love God above all others and all others for the sake of God, we are already living in the kingdom. When we show our love for the King by keeping his commandments, we are already living in the kingdom. When we repent of our sins and surrender our entire lives in the obedience of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are already living in the kingdom. And by such a life, we give witness to the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, the only Savior of the entire human race, the way, the truth, and the life. Which brings us back to the praetorium. Jesus said to Pilate, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Pilate could not comprehend the meaning of those words, as so many in the world today cannot. Truth? What is that? But to give faithful witness to Christ the King requires us to know the truth, to believe the truth, to love the truth, to live the truth, to belong to the truth, and to share the truth with others. And a crucial part of that truth is that this earth and its kingdoms are passing away. The entire universe came to be and will pass away. And on the last day, the final and full revelation of the eternal King will remove all doubt from every mind. This is what St. John records from his vision of the kingdom fully and finally realized. And this word of God, which inspired our glorious opening hymn this morning, should sustain us, encourage us, convict us, and inspire us. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, everyone who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will lament on account of him. "I am the Alpha and the Omega," says the Lord God, "the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.